Everybody got a Bible? Church Bible, 14:11, Revelation chapter 6. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, remember? The revelation is a book where we get to see a fuller picture of our Lord and our Master and our Saviour. I was thinking about this week about how I've met a lot of people who don't read Revelation or don't want to read Revelation. I was wondering, and Christians, and I was wondering, why is that? Why, you know, we've got 66 books here. We get to see Jesus in all of them. But what is it about Revelation? Then I thought, well, actually, yeah, all that blood and guts and all that sort of horrible sort of, there's enough rubbish in the world at the moment, isn't there? I mean, just so much stuff going on. And since October the 7th, when, you know, everything's like, everybody's got a phone and a camera now and everything gets videoed and you see that stuff and you can't forget it. And it's like, I don't want to, you know, I want to forget all that bad stuff. But you know what? Actually, Revelation is good news. It's really good news. And God tells us he doesn't want us to be ignorant about Jesus's return. But I do understand if you find that stuff a little bit scary in that. But remember when we went through Thessalonians, we were talking about the being caught up in that. And God tells us it's for our comfort that he tells us that and we should share it with one another. But also, you know, we do see a different side of Jesus. You know, when we read the Gospels, we see Jesus very much in his humanity. But when we get to Revelation, we see this, like, you could say, like, this is a different Jesus. We get to see him in all his glory. And maybe that makes some people uncomfortable. Maybe they like the Jesus of the Gospels, the sort of meek and mild Jesus, the nice, you know, fluffy Jesus. But when it comes to the one who stomps the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, you're like, okay, I'd rather not know about that Jesus. It's a bit like when you hear people say, I like the God of the New Testament, but I don't like that God of the Old Testament. But you know, that is ignorance of who God is. All scripture is profitable. In making us whole, all scripture. And you know, our brothers and sisters at the time that the New Testament was written, they didn't have it. All they had was the Old Testament. That was their scriptures at that time. And they saw Jesus in that. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is where we get to see a fuller picture of our Lord and Saviour. And, you know, it's the only book with a promise that when we hear it, or read it, and keep it, we'll get a blessing. And, of course, any time that we increase in the knowledge of Jesus is a blessing. But this is a book that specifically has that blessing. And we get to know Jesus truly as he is in all his glory. Last week, I tried to make it clear you know, when we go through these next few chapters until we get to chapter 19 there, God is not an ogre, he's not a tyrant, he's not vindictive, he's not moody, he is love. God is love. And, you know, when we read some of this stuff, it might be a little bit like, how do we reconcile that? But remember that in his love, he's righteous and he's holy. And, you know, he doesn't turn a blind eye to a lot of the things that, some of our governments turn a blind eye to. And he's just. So, but I don't want you to go away thinking, you know, he's an ogre and he's just, he enjoys punishing. You know, what we're going to read the next few chapters is a culmination of thousands of years of rebellion against God and his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wrath described here is simply the righteous response to a world that has rejected its Savior. The Bible says that punishment actually is God's unusual act. His usual act is to forgive and to be gracious and compassionate and to save. But he also judges. Before we get into the text, there's one other thing. I mentioned this right at the beginning. There is, you know, if you go on the internet, you'll probably find more about Revelation than any other book in the Bible. And a lot of it is from non-Christians. And you know, movies all about the apocalypse and everything. It's like, it's something that's on everybody's mind, not just the Christians. But there are many ideas about the imagery and the symbolism and how to read Revelation and all that sort of thing. But here at Calvary, we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. We don't believe you need a PhD in biblical history to understand the text. We believe that God has put everything we need within. It is his word, and it is sufficient. And so we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And it was written for the common man. You know, at one time, the church refused to let people read the Bible. I was just chatting with someone this morning, and we were talking about how, still there are some countries where you are prohibited from reading the Bible, especially if you're from another religion. And there have been governments who have tried to destroy it, burning all the Bibles. People are scared. Governments are frightened of this book because it's powerful, but not in a way that's bad. It's powerful in a good way to save and to make us holy, to sanctify us and to save us. So, and the other thing is to understand Revelation, it really helps if you know the 65 books before it. This is the culmination of time, God's account of it. It's an unveiling of the end times. And we cannot really understand it unless we understand the books that come before. It would be like Japhet going straight into year three of law, not having done year one and two, and expecting to ace it and come out with a first. We need to know the whole counsel of God. And it really does help. And we've got so many things to help us nowadays. You know, I use these Bible apps, and it's so good because you can just, you know, do a quick search and it'll bring up all the verses. So, you know, there's a classic one in when we get to chapter 12, there's the sun and the moon and the stars. And you think, well, what's all that about? Well, you do a little search, takes you straight to the end of Genesis, and you go, I know what that is then. So knowing the rest of the Bible really helps. And if you just take the word of God as it says, unless it's obviously symbolic or allegorical, which some is, and the other thing is, if God isn't clear about something, we don't have to be, because I've heard of churches who have split and broken up over the book of Revelation because people are absolutely adamant that this is the view. And this is the correct, you know, if some things God isn't clear about, and if he's not clear, we don't have to be like that. So we don't need to fall out of it. We don't need to have a punch up about interpreting Revelation. Saying that, I'm not going to give all the interpretations out there because there are so many. I'm just going to tell you what I think is the closest to the prophecies in the Old Testament, the fulfillment of it in the book of Revelation there. And, if things are uncertain, I'll give you a few interpretations of that. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this facility, but thank you for Jesus. Thank you for revealing Jesus to us, the Word, and the Word became flesh. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us, Lord. And as we open your Word this morning, Lord, please give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And, I pray as Peter prayed that we would all leave having increased in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So verse 1 then, I know we did 1 and 2, but there was a real brief last week, so we'll do the whole chapter today. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. Now, who's the Lamb? Jesus. Remember, there was no one found worthy to open the scroll until the Lamb came along, and Jesus was worthy. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. In the Greek, there are two words used for crown. One is Stephanos, which is the victor's crown, and there's also a diadema, which is the royalty crown. This one is referring to the victor's crown. So we get on our app, and we do a little search for white rider on a white horse, and other stuff will come up in the Bible. We saw that when we went through the minor prophets in Zechariah, if you remember that. But that was horses plural, and there was no mention of a rider on a white horse in that one. So that one, it was less like it was in the background and it was pulling chariots. But Revelation 19 will come up, and we see in that a white horse, and we see a rider upon it, and he's got a name, the King of King and Lords of Lords, and we know who that is. That's Jesus on a white horse. So some people say, oh, well, this must be Jesus. Right at the beginning of Revelation here, of the unveiling of the scroll, the opening up of the seals. But there are some very subtle differences. Both riders are victorious, conquerors. But when Jesus comes back, what weapon does he have? Sword. What does this one have? A bow. So there's a difference there. You won't see it in the English, but in the Greek, this one is wearing, or he's given a victor's crown. When Jesus comes back, he has many crowns, but it's not the victor's one. It's the royalty, the diadema's crown. So very, very, very similar, but subtle differences there. Now, how does Satan work? He copies deception. Yeah, right from the beginning, he worked through deception, and Satan counterfeits God. In fact, if you read, I think it's Isaiah 14, or it's either that or Ezekiel 28, but you'll read in there that Satan says, I will be like the Most High. There's lots of I will, I will, I will. He wants to be God. He wants to be Father God. And he has his unholy trinity. He has his son, the Christ, but he's an anti-Christ. And he has his false prophet, his Holy Spirit there. So wouldn't it be just like Satan to copy Jesus and get in there first before Jesus does in chapter 19 and just jump in there? I believe this victorious conqueror riding on his white horse is a counterfeit Jesus. He's a counterfeit Messiah. He's the Antichrist who is to come. And, you know, when we were going through Thessalonians, we read about the catching up there, and following the catching up, well, we're told that it won't come until the restrainer, he won't come, the Antichrist won't come until the restrainer is removed. But then, when the restrainer is taken out of the way, God permits. Remember Job and Satan had to ask God's permission? Well, here, God grants him permission to go out conquering and to conquer. God is restraining. You know, this world will be, a million, billion times worse if God wasn't doing his restraining. And part of that restraining is through you guys, because you're the temple of God. You have God's Holy Spirit within you. And you're the one, you're that voice of reason when everyone's saying, oh, should we go down this road? And you say, well, are you sure that's a good idea? And, you know, the body of Christ is restraining, but when that body is taken out, the restraining is going to be removed. According to Daniel chapter 9, it talks about the Antichrist there, It says the conqueror will confirm a covenant with the Jewish people for 7 years, and he's going to bring peace. You know, what's the big agenda for peace in the world at the moment, or has been for ages? It's that little country, smaller than the size of Wales, that just occupies the world's attention all the time because there's like no peace there. And he's going to come and he's going to make a covenant between the Jewish people and the rest of the world, and he's going to bring peace. And, you know, the world are going to love it. But the thing is, it's not going to be a permanent peace. Halfway through, he's going to break his promises. We learn in 2 Thessalonians 2, did I put this one up? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Satan is very, very good at what he does. Jesus called him the father of lies. He's a deceiver. And he is so good at deceiving. The Bible says that the whole world, before we met Jesus, the Bible says that we marched to the drumbeat of Satan. But we didn't realize. We didn't realize it was only Jesus who opened our eyes with the truth. Your word is truth. So in this chapter, we're going to read, he deceives the whole world. The Antichrist is going to come on his white horse, and everybody, the world, is going to say, the Messiah's come. And different religions as well, they have their messiahs, and they're all going to say, this is it, he's back. And everyone's going to think that Jesus has returned here. But this one way he's going to persuade people is through powers and signs and wonders. People are going to see their most amazing miracles, and they're going to go, wow, it's got to be Jesus. How can it be anybody else? It's bringing peace. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and living wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So Antichrist is going to make a deal with the Jewish people. He's going to bring peace for 7 years, but halfway through he's going to break that promise, and the peace will be shattered. And he's going to set himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God Almighty. And he's going to demand that. And woe betide if you do not do that. He got what he wanted, to be like the Most High. But it's only going to last a while. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, remember there are seven seals. Revelation full of sevens. If you look closely, you'll find hundreds of them. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery and red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So this is the second seal. It's granted permission. He is granted permission by God. God is taking away that restraining that he's doing at the moment. You know, peace on earth is a gift of God. We don't really have it at all, really. I was looking up wars and things on Wikipedia, and apparently we've had more since the Second World War than any time in the modern history, or going back a few thousand years. It seems like we just want to kill each other. We just hate each other, and we want to just fight and and just be nasty to one another. But you know, the peace that we do experience, we're experiencing peace in this land too, really. You know, I was in that first Gulf War, and I tell you, this the war's really, really bad. But, you know, compared to a lot of countries, we have a lot of peace here. But you know, it's been granted by God. It comes from God, and without Him restraining, we would just be in perpetual conflict, because that's just our human condition. It's just to fight one another, just compete and just. But the time will come in the day of the Lord when the restraint will be removed, and God will permit that peace to be removed. And Jesus said it'll be like the time of Noah. It'll be just like the time of Noah. And what was the time of Noah like? Genesis 6:11. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It goes on to say the thoughts and intents of everybody was continually evil and wicked. And Jesus said, when he returns, or just before that, it's going to be like that. It's going to be like the time of Noah. Just awful, awful things, just fighting and devouring one another. But Antichrist is going to come. He's going to make peace, and people are going to think this is wonderful, and he's going to do what he does very well, deceive the whole world. And we're going to think the Messiah's come and we've entered the millennial kingdom and it's all, at last, fine. And then when he demands to be worshipped, most of us will go, okay, then, well, he brought peace, so yeah, let's worship him. But that peace won't last. When Jesus comes, the peace will be permanent. Isaiah 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations, is talking about Jesus here, Messiah, and rebuke many people. They shall beat the swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But God is going to permit this rider on the white horse to shatter the peace. For those who say that Jesus is the one on the white horse, I would say, well, you know, this cannot be, because when Jesus comes, the peace will be permanent. But we read here, straight after the white horse, there's a red horse and the peace is shattered. So that's another reason I believe this is not Jesus coming on the white horse. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. If you go to the Old Bailey, you'll see, what's she called? The Lady Justice. Okay, she's got her scales. She's weighing up. This is what I thought was being a Christian was all about, is when I die, God's going to get out his scales. All my bad things will be on one side, and the good things, there won't be any, and I'm just condemned. And I just thought that for decades, but I realize now it's not about being good. It's about trust and believing him, putting my faith in him. And the Bible says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. They get out the scales, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Well, a denarius in those days was one day's wage. I had to look this up this week. How much do you think the average person, what's the average one-day wage, take-home wage in the UK? It's about 100 quid, apparently. Something like between 90 and 100 quid is like the average. How much wheat would that buy you? Or barley? It would buy you a few sacks. So this is not a good time. This is a time of famine. And it's not surprising. When you get fighting, people fighting each other, you end up with a scarcity of things. So food is going to become expensive. A day's wage when only purchase enough food for one day. And then, you know, how do you feed your kids and everything else? But it looks like the famine will not be equitable. The rich people, the wealthy, will still be able to get their wine and their extra virgin olive oil. So, but there's going to be like a famine. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, this is Jesus. When Jesus opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. So a quarter of the earth's population here suffering death through war and famine and plagues and wild beasts here. Now, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for, why? The word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So we see souls under the altar. Remember, when we went through Hebrews, we were told that the earthly tabernacle, it was a copy of the heavenly one. So in the heavenly, we've got altars. In fact, later in Revelation, we'll see there's an ark up there as well. so under the altar, remember, what were the two? Anybody know what are the two altars in the tabernacle? There was one for sacrifices outside, the brazen altar, the bronze altar. But then there was one inside the first holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but in the first holy where there was the lampstand and the showbread and that. There was an altar there. That's the golden altar. And what do they, anybody know what they put on that? Incense, which is the prayers of the saints. So these are under the altar there. They've been slain. That means they've been slaughtered and they've been martyred. Why were they slaughtered? What does it say there? For the word of God and for the testimony. Now that is interesting. You know, you can imagine them being slain for all sorts of reasons, but the reason that God gives us is that these people were slain because they refused to compromise and deny the word of God. Wow. And they testified of God's goodness and were slain for it. The Bible says that God magnifies his word above his name. Now, the name of God is almighty. It's right up there. But he puts his word above his name. God cannot lie. And his word is truth. And that truth is powerful. That's why governments and other religions, they ban their people. You want to go and read the Quran? Fill your boots. But the other way around, don't you dare read that Christian Bible. They're scared of it because it is powerful. It's able to set us free and to make us holy. You know, so many people take the name of God in vain, don't they? You know, I don't hear it so much now, although if I put like a movie on, it's not long before I hear Jesus Christ. But when I was at work, my goodness, every day I heard it. It's like, Jesus, you know? It was just like a normal word. I never heard Muhammad or Buddha or Allah or anything else, but I heard Jesus Christ. But you know what? Although lots of people take the name of God in vain, many more do a similar thing with the word of God. They take the word of God. And they leave out the bits they don't like. They ignore them. Or they exchange the word of God with their words. Or they give the traditions of men equal status to the word of God. And it's the same as taking the name of the Lord in vain. He puts his, he magnifies his word above his name. But these martyrs did not do that. They refused. They refused to compromise the word of God. They refused to deny Jesus. And they were prepared to die rather than deny his word. You know, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, remember when we were going through chapter 2 and 3 and there was a persecuted church in there? And so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ through the ages have been slaughtered, have been slain because they refused to compromise the word of God. They refused to deny their Savior. And, you know, blood will be required for their blood. But these, I do not believe, are members of the church here under the altar. The church has been caught up in the air, the bride to be with her bridegroom. And we'll see as we go through Revelation here. In fact, next week when we get into chapter 7, we'll see some more information about these people, these martyrs. And we'll see that they are believers who are slain during the tribulation. So they're not part of the church, but they are believers. These are tribulation saints, people who God granted faith. He opened their eyes and he gave them faith during the tribulation to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And in fact, I think we talked about this last week. An uncountable number of people will come to the Lord during the tribulation. It's not all bad news. It says from every tongue and nation and place throughout the whole earth, uncountable number will come to the Lord because they'll see it and they'll go, yeah, this is God. There will be plenty who are going to dig their heels in and they're going to refuse to repent. And we'll see that as well. But I believe this is the tribulation saints underneath the golden altar in heaven. And the well, we'll see more when we get to chapter 7 and in chapter 13 as well. Notice just one thing about verse 11. It says the number of is in italics. That means you might have a different translation there, but the one I'm using here, it's the number of is in italics. It's been added by the translator. So it wasn't there in the original. So the original says that it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both their fellow servants and their brethren who should be killed in there. So it sounds like, to me, there are two groups of martyrs here, fellow servants and brethren. And perhaps the brethren, this is Jesus and John, they're Jews, is talking about Jews coming to the Lord. And also fellow servants, Gentiles, come into the Lord during this time of tribulation. Verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Those of you who, anybody do astronomy? They talk about the fabric of space. Have you heard that? The fabric of space is the space-time dimensions there. And here we're talked about space being rolled up. There's going to be some cosmic event, some great cosmic event during this day of the Lord. It's not surprising because when we were going through the minor prophets, remember in Joel chapter 3 and Nahum chapter 1, we were told about all these things, earthquakes and cosmic events there. It reminded me when I read this, when I was in the Middle East during the first Gulf War, as you know, the coalition drove the Iraqis invaded Kuwait, and then we pushed them back again. And as they retreated, they set fire to all the wells. And it was amazing. Within a few days, the sky just turned black. It was horrible. Really, really dark. And at night time, the sun was bright orange. I guess the smoke is not actually black. It's like orangey black in there. But it just reminded me when I read that about experiencing that. And the stars falling. I think if a star fell on the earth, we'd be obliterated. I don't think it's talking about a big star. It's talking about a little bit of star, meteorites, you know, bits that have come off stars. But something powerful enough to shake the whole earth there. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It's interesting. When you go through that list there, the great men, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, it's everybody. It's saying the whole world recognizes this cosmic disturbance has come from Almighty God. Now, there's two things when you have an encounter with Almighty God. You can hide from him or you can run to him. And he tells us here the world is going to try and hide from Almighty God. How do you do that when God is the creator of everything and is everywhere? But actually, that's what we do, isn't it? If you find that, remember, go back to the garden. What was the first thing we did as soon as we heard God coming after we'd sinned? We were all like, let's hide. God's coming. Remember when you were a kid and, well, you were probably good kids. I was really bad, me and my brother, and beating up my sister all the time. And wait till your father comes home. And then you'd hear your father coming, let's hide. Because he knew what was coming. But that's what we do, isn't it? We, in the flesh, we hide from God. When we sin and we think he's not going to be... In fact, it's just another lie of Satan's. God isn't upset. He knows all that stuff. He just wants us to come to him. But that's the last thing we do. We tend to run away from him and not read our Bible and not pray. And like, whereas that's probably the worst thing we can do. That's just listening to Satan, is just snuggle up to Jesus. And remember, we have our bar of soap, don't we? 1 John 1:9, when we sin, he is, I've got to get the right way around now. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and true to forgive us all unrighteousness. We have nothing to fear coming to God. If you're a child of the living God, you have no need to fear coming to him. You know him, and Jesus tore that curtain in two so that we can come straight to the Father. And that is the good news. We're coming towards the end of this. That is the good news of Calvary, is that Jesus, the Son, made a way back to that Father there. And there is never any need for us to hide from God if we're believers in him. And we don't have to get ready as well. I hear this so many times. Oh, well, I'm not good enough. So wait until I'm good enough and then I'll come to God. Well, the fact is you will never be good enough. Just come as you are. And we read in chapter 3, I think it was, Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. And there's no handle on the outside. It's all on the inside. So... we don't need to rush around the house trying to smarten it up, get the Hoover out, clean it all up and put the dishes away and try and make it look nice. No, just open the door and let him in. He just wants to come in and sup with us. And he's the one who'll come in and get the Hoover out and do all the tidying up and cleaning up. We just need, on our behalf, we just need to unlock the door. And that takes faith. It's a step of faith. If you've never done that, maybe you're watching online today, and a lot of people tell me they're not religious, but they are spiritual. Well, I'm not religious either, and I'm spiritual, and so I agree with you. Today's the day of salvation. This isn't it. There is something else. When we die, our souls continue. But Jesus made it quite clear. He told us about a guy called Lazarus and a rich man. And there's only two places. And he made it really clear we can't come back and have another go. So if Jesus is there knocking on the door of your heart today, I would encourage you just to do it today. You never know what's coming tonight. None of us know if we're going to be here tomorrow. In fact, maybe Jesus comes back today. Hallelujah. That would be amazing if he did. But none of us know the day when we're, going to pass across that river to the other side. Some of us are a lot closer than others to that day through age. But we don't know, do we? All those people that are going to die today, most of them didn't wake up thinking that was going to be the case. And the Bible, God just couldn't have made it easier. He makes it really, really difficult for us to spend eternity in hell being tormented. He makes it really, really easy for us to be in paradise, in heaven with him and being blessed. The Bible says that if we just confess with the mouth and believe in our hearts, we will be saved. That's it. You don't have to read your Bible, say your prayers and give to the poor and do all those things that they try and tell you you've got to do and get baptized and all that rubbish. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'd encourage you today, if that is something God has just put on your heart today, don't put it off. You don't have to get ready. You don't have to tidy up the house. You don't have to get a meal ready. Just unlock the door and let him in. Every single one of us puts our faith in something, don't we? Everyone. Coming here today, you'd put your faith in all sorts of people. When you cross the bridge, the engineers, you put your faith in the hands of doctors and nurses and all sorts of stuff. And maybe you put your faith in yourself. I remember sharing Jesus with someone and they said, I don't believe anything I can't see. They'd put their faith in themselves and their understanding. But there's a lot more to this universe than what we understand and what each one of us knows. There's far, far more. And it really does come down at the end of the day to who you're going to believe. That's the big decision. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that lamb that's coming back as a lion? Or are you going to believe that serpent in the garden? Are you going to be like those martyrs and put your faith in what God says? Or are you going to be like those who run and try and hide from him and put their faith in their own understanding? And if you already put your faith in Jesus, which I know most of you here have, I encourage you to do as God does and put his word above his name. And don't compromise it. Don't deny it. And when the enemy's saying, oh, don't read your Bible anymore, to have a day off today, just get in there and snuggle up with it. Because we're told in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was praying to his Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So just get into the word, but never take it lightly. Don't compromise. There's going to be a lot of pressure. And quite frankly, and I might be going out on a limb a little bit here, a lot of the pressure is going to come from within the church, to compromise the word of God. Hold on to the truth. Abide in the truth. Be washed by the truth, but never be tempted to compromise or deny it, even like our brothers and sisters unto death. Well, Lord, thank you for, we got to the end of six today. Thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that you love us so much that you gave us your only son, Jesus. And Thank you, Lord, for not just leaving us in our sin, expecting us to drag ourselves out of the darkness into the marvelous light, but you came and did all the work for us. So, Lord, as we go out this week, please give us that boldness, give us your Holy Spirit, and give us those opportunities to share the love that you've shown us with the world that really is hurting and is looking for a Saviour, Lord. Amen.